We're going to read together Psalm 89. It's a longer psalm, but there's really no way to cut out any part of the psalm. We're going to focus our attention on three verses from the psalm. We're going to focus on verse 1, verse 49, and verse 52. But there's an ebb and flow to the psalm that is captivating to our very hearts, from the depths of woe to the heights of praising the God and Father of this universe. And I want you to recognize a phrase throughout this psalm. It is the steadfast love of the Lord. So let's hear together Psalm 89. This is the Word of God. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? O God, greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong in your hand, high your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who was mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I have anointed him so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and steadfast love shall be with him. In my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your faithfulness of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of many nations with which your enemies mock. O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, the Word of our God stands forever. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the power of the Scriptures, how they penetrate our hearts. We thank You, O Christ, that You are ruling right now at the right hand of the Father. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You teach us, that You melt our hearts, that You enlighten our minds and enable us to embrace Christ and the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would be with us in these next few minutes as we look at this passage and we talk about the realities of life, but also the realities of the life that is to come. I pray You would encourage us, exhort us, and train us in Your Word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. One of the activities I'm looking forward to doing with McGregor is watching new movies with him. And one of those movies I'm looking forward to watching is The Lion King. Lion King is a great story about a young lion who gets lost and becomes sort of a surrogate nomad, and then he comes back and rules at the throne of his father. In one of the opening scenes of the movie, Simba, the chosen cub of Mufasa, the Lion King, thinks about going to the elephant graveyard to see the territory which his father has told him not to see. His uncle Scar has told him that there are great things there that he needs to go check out. Well, one day, Mufasa is gone, and so Simba and Nala, his friend, go to the elephant graveyard. And while they're there, there are three hyenas that come after them. And then there's this dark moment where they're cornered by all three hyenas with a wall behind them. And it seems as if the end is near for Simba, for Simba. And in that moment, Mufasa comes jumping over the wall and gets between Simba and the hyenas. And he rescues them from danger. Well, there are moments in life for all of us when it seems as if the hyenas are surrounding us. There are moments in life when it seems as if the dark places have cornered our hearts. This last year has been a very tough year for the Westminster Presbyterian family. This last year has been, we have seen people go on to be with the Lord who we love very dearly. We have seen people who have struggled with life and death. And there have been moments in all of our lives, even if you're not a member of this church or this family, where you have sat in bed and you have stared at the ceiling, wondering if you were going to make it. And it's all that you can do to get out of bed the next day and to face those challenges. It's all that you can do to get out of bed and to go to work or to school or to take care of your kids. And it seems as if those pressures in life are bearing down on us and we are waiting for God, like the great Mufasa, to come jumping over the wall and to rescue us from our enemies. As we come to this text this morning, the writer of the psalm is dealing with the same exact questions in his own mind. He's wondering where God is. He's wondering, why am I suffering? Why does life seem so hard? In verse 46, the psalmist writes, "How long, O Lord, will You hide Yourself forever? How long will Your wrath burn like fire?" And then in verse 49, "Lord, where is Your steadfast love of old, by which Your faithfulness You swore to David?" It seems as if on face value, the psalmist is going against what all of Scripture says. It seems as if on face value, the psalmist is doing what we're not supposed to do, question God. But the interesting thing to see is where the psalmist turns when he has those questions. Because he admits the hardships of life. He admits that life is not all roses. He admits that life is tough. But he turns to God in these great moments. We're going to look at verses 1, 49, and 52. In verse 1, there's one central idea of this whole entire psalm that the psalmist unpacks for the rest of the 52 verses. He says, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever." That word, steadfast love, in the original Hebrew language is a word that's called hesed, H-E-S-E-D. And hesed, properly speaking, is defined as God's covenant faithfulness, as God's covenant promises to His people. I come from a family where I have three brothers and two sisters. and we were growing up, we had a rule in our house that if the little one gets hurt, the older one gets hurt too. That you always protect the smaller one. Now, being the third of the four brothers, this was pretty nice most of the time. And when I was in school, we went to a small school. When I was in eighth grade, I was on the track team with my two older brothers, Jason and Craig. And one day while we were taking pictures for our track team, there was a senior named Chad on the track team. And I, for some reason to this day, I don't know why, began to taunt Chad. Began to call him names and make faces at him and say all kind of mean things to him. Well, at that moment, Chad turned on me and he came after me. And I freaked out. Well, then Jason, my older brother, was in 10th grade, stepped in front of me. And so I felt a little safer. I felt as if, I don't think he can get past Jason, but maybe he can. But then, my oldest brother, Craig, who could literally bench press a small house at the time, stepped in front of us. And I knew that there's no way that Chad is making his way through both of my brothers. And so, being the insecure and immature person I was, I began to taunt him even more. But he didn't come after me. And Craig and Jason had some choice words for me afterwards, but we got through it. But when push came to shove, my brothers had my back. When push came to shove, my brothers were not going to let Chad get to me. What Hesed is God saying, I have your back. Is God saying, I will protect you when your enemies come after you. I will be your guard through those tough times. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 13 to 16, God makes a promise to David. And this psalm is based off of that promise. As you're reading your psalms, they are songs in Israel's day based in the history of who Israel is. And the part of Israel's history that this psalm is looking to is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. God speaking about David's descendant, he says, He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men. But my steadfast love, my hesed, will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, when I put away it from before him. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And this promise that God will have the king's back is the backbone of this psalm. It is the very foundation of this psalmist's cry. He says, God, you have promised that you will have our back. You have promised that you will protect us, and your hesed, your covenant faithfulness shall not depart from our king. But then in verse 49, the psalmist confesses to God the reality of the situation. He says, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? The psalmist is essentially saying, God, you've promised that you will have our back, and yet where are you now? It seems as if when we go through those dark times in life, when we have those moments when everything seems to be surrounding us, it seems as if we think no one can identify with my loss. No one can identify with my dark moments like this. No one can identify with the thoughts I've had about God today. When we look at this psalm, we see that, yes, people can. That yes, people have been through tough times and they've looked to God and it seems as if they're looking into a blank sky and He is not there. In 722 BC, the people of Israel were bombarded and sacked by the people of Assyria, their northwestern neighbors. And these brutes came in and conquered the people of Israel. And they took families, brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors and wives and husbands. And they killed them. And they took them captive back to their land. It is our temptation some 2,700 years later to mystify those stories of the Bible. We don't think that real people lost real loved ones, real sons and daughters in this fight. And when we look at the reality of this psalm, we see that God has dealt with real people forever. And in verse 39b, it reads, "You," talking to God, "have defiled His," the king's, "crown in the dust. You, God, have breached all His walls. You have laid His stronghold in ruins." What this psalmist is communicating, talking about the crown and the walls, is that the crown and the throne were a sign to all the people in the land that everything is okay. That we can have a bad day in our household, but if we look up onto the hill and we see the king seated on his throne, we know we can get up the next day and go about our business. And yet this particular day, the psalmist looks up and he sees the crown of the king in the dust. He sees the walls breached. And he says, "God, why have you done this? Where is your promise that you promised to David of old? Where is your promise that you promised to the people of old that your hesed will never leave us, your steadfast love will never be taken from us? Where is that today?" And it's interesting in this dark hour where the psalmist turns. In verse 52, the psalmist ends this cry by saying, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." Now what's interesting about this particular verse is that the psalmist has just gone off on who God is. He's just cried out, "God, where are you?" And then he turns and says, "Blessed be the Lord forever." When I was growing up, we used to go to our family reunion in Wheelock, Texas, about 30 minutes from here. And we'd ride horses and have some fun for a week. And one of the nights, the adults decided that they would come up with a thing they called Fright Night, in which they would scare the living creatures out of all the kids. And one of these fright nights, the adults decided that they would bury my uncle alive in a graveyard, and that they would bring the kids out to see the grave. And so they put a pantyhose over his head with a hose coming out so he could breathe under the dirt. And they said, "Okay, kids, gather at the back door because it's time to go out to the graveyard." And so about 15 to 20 of us, I was about 10 at the time, gathered at the back door and went out to the graveyard in the dark of night. And so they led us around, seeing the different tombstones and the different graves. And then we came up onto a fresh grave. And they said, "Okay, kids, here's the deal. You have to line up and you have to jump over the grave. But before you jump over, you have to say, 'Alleluia, alleluia, don't get me.'" And so we all lined up. I was about 10th in line. And I saw all of my brothers and sisters going and jumping and saying it. And so I rehearsed, "Alleluia, alleluia, don't get me. Alleluia, alleluia, don't get me." And so as I came up to the grave, I was standing at the edge of the grave and I said, "Alleluia, alleluia, don't get me." And I went to jump and my uncle came bursting out of the grave. And we all 15 of us went for one single gate in the chain link fence. Not a good idea in the strategic planning by the parents. We had bloody noses and crying and kids sleeping with their parents. And for about 15 years afterwards, I had bad dreams about graves and people coming out of them. It seems as if when we read verse 52, that the psalmist is hoping for pie in the sky by saying, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." As if he's saying, "I know I should not have just said that about God, so I'm going to make things smooth, and I'm going to say, 'Alleluia, alleluia, don't get me,' and hope that God will protect me. Just hope that something won't bad happen. Just hope that everything is going to work out." But that is not, in fact, what the psalmist is doing. You see, in the first half of the psalm, and I would encourage you to go back and read the first half of the psalm, the psalmist's confidence about crying out to God, his appeal to God, is based off of God's character and God's promises. He bases his appeal to God off of who God is. He says, God, you are glorious. God, you are holy. God, you are mighty. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So why do we see unrighteousness and injustice taking control of our land? Where are you? Will you please answer according to your character? And he says, blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Because he knows who God is. It is not simply his holding on to a pie in the sky hope that maybe God will help me. He says, God, we have seen how you've worked in the past. You delivered us from Egypt. You tore down their idols. You drowned them in the Red Sea. You have been our defender. Would you please show yourself to be the defender once again? And he says, please act according to your character. There was another person who cried out a similar cry to this psalm. God, where are you? Christ Jesus, our Lord, in Matthew 27, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, we oftentimes think no one can identify with my struggles. No one can identify with my loss. But the beautiful part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus ultimately can. Because he has been forsaken by God on our behalf. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our transgressions. Being the innocent person that he was. He was the one who was forsaken by God, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it seems as if he looks up, and the hesed of God, the covenant faithfulness of God, is nowhere to be found. And God is silent. But the beautiful part about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we know that God is not silent. That God did answer because he raised Christ Jesus from the grave the third day. And the beautiful part of this psalm in particular is its placement in the whole book of Psalms. You see, the book of Psalms is broken up into five different sections. And this particular psalm, Psalm 89, closes out the third section of the Psalms. And the third section of the Psalms was defined by people saying, God, where are you? Life is tough. We have lost people that we truly love. I've had dark moments in life. God, where are you? And as you come to the fourth and fifth sections of the book of Psalms, it's as if the psalmist, all the writers, have gone through this valley of doubt and struggle, but then they are peeking to who God is as King, as Creator, and as God our Father. You see, the psalmist cries out, where are you? But it stands on a seam in the book of the Psalms. Psalm 91 is the strongest kingship psalm of all the psalms, crying out that God is King. And Christ Jesus himself, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was standing on a seam in his ministry. Because as he came out of the depths of death, and he rose to the resurrection, and he ascended to the throne on high, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is saying that the dark hour of the night is past, and a new day of the dawn is here. And the encouragement for us, my brothers and my sisters, is if we are in Christ, this same new day is approaching. That the dark hour of our suffering will not last forever. But the warning to those of you who are not in Christ, that do not know Christ as King, that do not know Yahweh and His Hesed, is for you to come and bow your knee to the King now. Because if you do not, the wrath of God will burn against you forever. But the great news of the gospel is that in Christ, the wrath of God has been consumed. And there is no wrath on those who are in Christ. So the warning is to come and bow your knee. To those of you who are the skeptics of the gospel, who think that religion and Christianity is just another form of people trying to control other people, Christianity and the gospel is the only answer to our suffering. That you can question Christianity all the day long, but the question is, where do you turn when you're staring at your ceiling at 2 o'clock in the morning, wondering about the sufferings of life? Who do you have to call out, work according to your character? You have no one. You have yourself. And the security of the gospel is that we have Christ, who has gone through the wrath of God, and He is our great King. And to those of us who are in Christ, the promise is that our day of suffering will end, and we will be led into the glorious morning of Christ's forever reign. Wade has been talking to us about the ebb and flow of our worship here at Westminster. And he talked last week about how God has worked through history, and how God works in us to show us His plan for salvation through history. And last week he talked about Revelation 22 and the beautiful picture of the New Jerusalem, how there will be no more tears or crying or suffering. At the end of that section, the writer of Revelation, the Apostle John, ends by saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." You see, the Apostle John knew, and we know, that we stand on a seam in God's plan of salvation. That we do not act as simply observers to what God has done in history, but we are participants in what God is doing in history. That Christ is coming again. That He will set all things new. That the new morning is coming to shine in our darkness. And Christ will show Himself faithful. We are going to end this morning by singing the Psalm 10,000 times 10,000. And as we're singing, may we meditate on verse 3. "Oh, then what raptured greetings on Canaan's happy shore. What knitting of severed friendships up, where partings are no more. Then eyes with joy shall sparkle that brimmed with tears of late. Orphans no longer fatherless, nor widows desolate." My brothers and my sisters, we have a faithful God who in those times of questioning, when we look to Him and ask God, "Where are you?" He shows us at the cross that He is there and He is forever faithful. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself. That, Lord, in those times of suffering when it seems as if no one can identify with what we're going through, Christ, our great High Priest, the one who prays for us, can identify with us. And we thank You that before the throne of God above, we have a representative who is able to identify with our hurts. May You send this passage onto our hearts, and may we praise and worship You as our King. We thank You. In Christ's name, amen.